Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles on this Father's Day. We're going to enter into part two, remember, of Grieve Not the Spirit, about grieving the Spirit. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 30. And so this is, in a sense, a Father's Day message. In other words, I'm just going to make it one out of this. Is that all right? And so I'm not here to beat the fathers this morning or anything like that. But I'll tell you, this, as we turn, all of us, those that are listening live, all of us, I hope your Bibles are open. Please open your Bibles. And if you have your kiddos, tell your children to open the Bibles as well. Listen, this epistle is the greatest piece of written history in the history of the world. Did you know that? It's unbelievable. I love the book of Ephesians. So this morning, part two, let me ask everyone a question this morning. Fathers, everybody, what do you think grieves the Holy Spirit most? That's a very important question. Matter of fact, that question is so important. If you know the answer to that and you are practicing the answer to that question, your life will be changed forever and ever, and you will go from glory to glory to glory by the Holy Spirit who is working in you to produce Christ-likeness. Amen? So with all that being said, let's look at chapter 4, and let's begin. Let me just go ahead and read. Let's begin in verse 25 about not grieving the Spirit. It says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin." Remember that word, be angry. There is a positive command. It's not saying, this is a righteous anger, okay? "And don't sin. Don't let the sun go down of your anger, on your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. And let no corrupt or rotten words," rotten speech, "let no corrupt communication or word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification of the building up, if you will, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And now, verse 30 this morning. "And do not, and we pray that we don't, but I know that we do at times, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were," past tense, "you were sealed unto the day of redemption." You know, the Holy Spirit, who is here with us, who is alongside us right now, who will never leave us and never forsake us, you know, can be grieved. What a sad thing. Listen, the word grieve means to make sorrowful. It means to vex. It means to make sad. It means to offend. Think about that for a minute. We should be literally amazed at verse 30, for the Holy Spirit allows us, he doesn't want us to, but allows us to grieve him. Think about that for a minute. We don't want to grieve the Spirit. We don't want to hurt the Holy Spirit. But here, obviously, if he is grieved at times, that means he himself allows himself to be grieved. Now listen carefully. This tells the born-again believer at least three things, okay? The first thing it tells us is this, that the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit is a relationship of love. Amen? Romans 15:30, it talks about the love of the Spirit. Paul writes about that, that the Spirit has for us. See, the Holy Spirit loves us. It's a love relationship. And the word grieve there, it's a love word. You cannot grieve someone that you do not love. Amen? It's an impossibility. You just don't do that. And listen, the reason that we can grieve the Spirit of God is because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The word temple there really is not the heteron, which speaks of the temple in Jerusalem, like the outside of the temple or the temple proper. The word is naos. We are the naos of God, meaning we are the literal holy of holies of the living God. Think about that for a minute. So we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So to grieve the Holy Spirit, now listen, is to grieve perfect love. You see, 1 John 4:8, God is what? God is love. The unconditional love of God. The love that never goes up and never goes down. It is when God is love. And that's what we grieve sometimes when we grieve the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God, number two, is a person. You know that. I know that. But few people know that actually in the church. And you know, they treat the Holy Spirit as like he doesn't exist, or they don't even know anything about the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is God. So you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all co-equal, co-eternal. Amen? You know, somebody says, well, Bill, the Trinity's not in the Bible. Well, neither is America. So whatever that meant. You know? Listen, the Trinity. You know, just take an egg for a moment. If you have an egg, like I had eggs, I cooked my eggs this morning for breakfast. Organic eggs, of course, come from the farm. See, I can tease the first service because you don't care. The second service, they're the serious bunch. You know, they don't love me like you do, okay? No, listen. If you crack an egg, you have the shell, you have the white, you have the yolk. Is that correct? Okay, but if I break open the egg shell, just have is it still an egg? If I just have the yolk, is it still an egg? Huh? It's an egg. It's all one. Amen? But it's three different parts. In other words, whenever Jesus at his baptism, remember, it's the Holy Spirit came down upon him. Jesus, there he was in the water. And then the Father, behold, this is my Son. Hear ye him, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. So you have God the Father, God the Son, and then you have God the Holy Spirit. So that is the Trinity. The Bible says in 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word. Jesus said in John 10:30, the Father and I are one. So you have the Father, you have the Word, and it says, and the Holy Spirit, and it says, these three are one, meaning the Godhead. Now listen carefully. I know that, I don't know, do you think about the Holy Spirit a lot? I mean, do you, loved one, listen to me. Do you really think about him? You see, we know so much about the love of God. We know so much about the grace of God. But we don't really, the church, the majority, they don't know a lot about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians when Paul closed out. He said this in 13:14 of 2 Corinthians. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now we know about that. The grace, the unmerited, undeserved favor of the living God. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God. We know the love of God. God is love. For God so loved the world, he gave. Amen. And then he says this. He says Jesus. He says God the Father. And then he says, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The word communion of the Holy Spirit, the word communion, remember, is koinonia, fellowship, intimacy, knowing me, knowing him. Does that make sense? Boy, that deep intimacy. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is God. Listen, people say, well, he's enthusiasm. Have you ever been to one of these meetings? No, that's not it. Or he's an essence, or he's a force, or he's a language. No. He is a person. Only a person, as you've heard me say over the last nearly 29 years or whatever. Listen, the Holy Spirit, you can only grieve a person. You can't grieve a force. You can't, you know, like electricity. Go over and put your finger there. It'll grieve you. Yeah, thank you, brother. I needed that. No, loved one, listen. You know, a force cannot be grieved. Remember whenever Peter was questioning and talking with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, and they sold that property so much, but they lied, remember? And Paul, or Peter rather, says, Satan filled your heart that you would lie unto God, who is the Holy Spirit, or tempt the Holy Spirit? See, the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. Again, only a person can be grieved. Not a force, not an essence. So that tells us something else. The third thing is this. The one who lives in you, the one, the paraclete, the one who is alongside of us right now, the one who sees you, knows every thought you're thinking right now and ever will think. who loves you. The third thing is that the Holy Spirit has emotions. He has feelings. God has feelings. Jesus has feelings. Amen? You see, Jesus, it's easy to relate to the Lord because he was a 100% man, 100% God. He was human. Does that make sense? He had a body. God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But we see him invisible. Jesus made the Father visible. Amen? Okay. But so when we start thinking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, it's almost like it's something surreal or not tangible, not touchable, because we don't see him. But the fact of the matter is, he sees us and he feels. He knows what we're doing. And he knows what we're doing right. He knows what we're doing wrong. See, the Holy Spirit has emotions. And emotions mean that he has feelings. For example, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can insult the Holy Spirit. And those there when Jesus came, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Think about that. So just take those three, to grieve, quench, and of course, to insult. Let me give you the examples here. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, which is a command. Do not quench the Spirit. Quench means to extinguish, in other words, or resist his influence as he's trying to lead you. Now, or how about Hebrews 10:29, where the writer of Hebrews says, how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled, that means to treat as garbage in the Greek, literally, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, meaning treating Jesus Christ as if he has no value at all, and to count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. In other words, to treat the only blood that can cleanse sin, to treat the only blood that is accepted in heaven for the removal of sin, and treat it as something unholy, unclean, uncommon. It says, when that happens, it says, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Now, did you notice a change in the name of the Holy Spirit there? I'm going to tell you more about that later on. So, what grieves the Spirit most? Did you know that a lost person cannot grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Now, they can resist the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible, because why is that? Because the Spirit's not in his life. It's not in his heart. You see, Romans 8:9, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not of Christ. Amen? You're not born from above. Now, only the sealed can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Look at it again. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you were, that's past tense again, sealed for the day of redemption. That is the work of sanctification. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, which takes us to the same image as the Lord is, okay? So, but we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until that very day, meaning the day that we go home to heaven. If you have your Bibles open, just hold your place and look quickly back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 13 with me. It says, in him, meaning Jesus, you also trusted, Ephesians 1:13, you also trusted after you, how did you trust? You heard the word of truth, someone preached the gospel to you, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed, past tense, the moment that you believed, the moment you confessed Jesus Christ with your mouth and believed in your heart, look what happened. You were, that's past tense again, you were sealed, but now the Holy Spirit has another name given, the Holy Spirit of what? The Holy Spirit of promise, who, meaning the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance, how long? Until the redemption of the purchased possession, or we could say God's purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We are secure all the way to heaven, loved one, if you're truly born from above. So in Scripture, the seal of the Spirit, now, it signifies at least three things. Now, we could go on to Revelation and talk about the seal there, but we don't have time this morning to do that. So there are three things. First of all, the seal signifies this, a finished transaction. The same words that Jesus spoke in John 19:30. When Jesus said, it is finished, was it finished? Everything that was needed to accomplish our salvation eternally has been done. Nothing else needs to be added to it. So when you were sealed with the Spirit of God, loved one, it was a finished transaction. The second thing that it denotes is security. Ephesians 4:30, that's where we are in this morning. In other words, pardon me, Ephesians 4:30, where the Holy Spirit of God has sealed the believer permanently, that mark of ownership, if you will, permanently until the very day of Christ Jesus. So the finished transaction, security, one more. It seal speaks of ownership. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord, the foundation of God stand the sure, and the Lord, he knows, having this seal, and the Lord knows who are his. And then the last thing is that the Holy Spirit of promise is the guarantee or the down payment. The Holy Spirit, now, he's the guarantee that we're going to make it, and we're going to make it home, if you will. So with all that being said, let us not grieve the precious Holy Spirit, our divine helper, our standby, our comforter, our strengthener. Man, listen, we don't want to do that. We have living in us right now the one who has never lied. We have living in us right now one who is perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace. Are you with me? He lives in us. He's alongside of us. Man, I start thinking about that. I mean, everything that comes out of the mouth of God is eternally true and perfect. It endures forever. He is living in us right now. So with all that being said, look what Paul tells us to do. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, that is the characteristics of the old man, that old corrupt nature that grows corrupt, okay? We want to put this guy far away as we can get it. So it says, let all bitterness be put away from you. Listen to me. Bitterness is a bad trip. It's a bad thing, loved one. It's a horrible place to be. It means a persistent sourness of life, if you will. It's just a sour, bitter life, and it's a sad condition. Whenever a person is caught up in bitterness, loved one, they never see anything good. They never see anything good in anything. They're always critical of everything they see, every person they meet. They're hard to be around because that's just the way they are. It's that bitterness that resides in them. And they brood over a suffered wrong, okay? And it could be real, it could be imaginary, but they're brooding over it. Now, let me ask you a question. If anyone had the right to be, let's say, angry a little bit or bitter in their heart, do you think it might be the author of this epistle, Paul? He's in prison. He's writing it. Everyone has forsaken him. Amen? Man, he's penning this in prison. He says, oh, no, put this stuff away from you. I don't have that. Not at all. Get rid of this stuff. Why? Because, see, bitterness is a poison. Now, let me give you the example. Acts 8:18. And when Simon, that's Simon the sorcerer, when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, here's what he did. He offered them money. So Simon, of course, the sorcerer, he saw the Holy Spirit as a source of monetary gain. He says, also saying this to Peter and them, oh, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So to Simon, he saw the Holy Spirit, as people do today even, as a power but not a person. And he says, oh, but Peter said to him, your money perished with you. Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray of God. Perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Now listen carefully. So Peter says to him, Simon, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness. What a word. You're poisoned, he said, by bitterness. And you are bound, or you're enslaved by iniquity. In other words, sin rules your heart. Resentment is a poison. It will slowly kill you. Do you understand? It will leave you suffering. Nelson Mandela, who spent years and years and years in prison, when I was in Africa, when I left South Africa, it was right after that, after the apartheid and the Angolan War. It was then when Mandela, just a few years later, he was released from prison. Here's what he said about resentment. He said, resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. What a word, amen? Bitterness is not only poison, loved one. Bitterness is trouble. Let me give you the scripture from the, it says in Hebrews 12:15, looking carefully, lest any one of you fall short of the grace of God. You walk away from the unmerited favor of God. Here it comes. And any root, meaning there's different roots of bitterness, any root of bitterness, it springs up. Here's what it does. It causes trouble. And by this, many, not just the individual, many become defiled. Listen, a root of bitterness, as it starts growing, as it starts springing up in a person's life, it causes trouble. It causes trouble in your workplace. It causes trouble in your family. It causes trouble with your friends. It causes trouble in the church by many, which many are defiled. Amen? It spills over into the church. Now here, listen carefully. I've dealt with this, not personally with me, but in other people. Let me tell you, one of the keys about a root of bitterness is this. Those with a root of bitterness, which grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by the way, it says no matter how hard you try to love them, no matter how you try to help them, it's never good enough. Never. And you, when you deal with people like that, it'll break your heart. And that root of bitterness, it defiles many. Meaning if it spills over into the church, it can just contaminate the entire body of Christ. Stay away from that. Amen. Paul says, not only let all bitterness, but let all wrath. That wrath now, that's talking about a violent outbreak of boiling anger. It boils up and then it's over. It happened quickly and it ends quickly. You know what I mean? But the problem with that is the damage that it leaves behind, because words were spoken, maybe physical abuse or verbal abuse. Are you listening to me? That's a bad, bad thing, loved one. Bitterness, anger, wrath, all those things, they grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do they grieve? Is that the ones that grieve the Holy Spirit most? Let's continue. Look at the next one. Clamor. That's that loud quarreling, or really, it's like a shouting match, and that seems like what's been happening in our nation lately. You know it, just a shouting match, and it's an assertion. They're shouting because it makes the assertion of supposed rights. In other words, people have told me, and I mean no disrespect. I love everybody. I get bad emails, good emails, just like you do. You know, and it's like, well, I don't know if all you want to say it. Well, like somebody, what do you mean I have to wear a mask? Well, that right there is clamor. Do you understand? What do you mean? I didn't make that rule. I'm just trying to make it through the night like everybody else. Amen? Yes. I'm trying to follow the CDC guidelines and Governor Abbott and all the rest of them. They change daily too. Oh, listen. No. Or how about malice? Oh, that's a bad one. Man, that is horrible, wicked, evil behavior who loves to damage other people. Matter of fact, it's determined damage. So Paul says, get rid of that. And then evil speaking. I think we talked about that last week, about part one of the grieving the Holy Spirit. We are more likely to grieve the Holy Spirit with what comes out of our mouth than any other thing. Amen? Yes. And so he says, put away that evil speaking. That's where you people spread lies and slander and ruin a person's reputation, but it's a total lie. The Bible says, remember Ephesians 4:16, that we're to speak the truth in love. In verse 29, remember what it says here that we just learned, let no corrupt communication or words come out of your mouth, no rotten language at all, but only speak those words that build people up, edify them. The Bible teaches us about evil speaking. In James 4:11, it says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren," meaning brethren, we're born again, the family of God. Now listen carefully. "He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, and speaks evil of the law, and speaks evil and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a you are not a doer of the law. Now you become the judge. There is one lawgiver," James says. He goes, "Who are you to judge another?" So we are to put away that evil speaking, especially when it comes to the family of God. If we judge our brother, we're judging someone in the body of Christ. Amen? Yeah. You know, that person stands by God's grace, not your grace. Amen? Yeah. What does the Bible tell us in Matthew 7:1? Jesus said, "Judge ye not, lest ye be judged with the same measure that you measure out. It's going to be measured right back to you." I don't want to do that. See, the standard of our measurement is not others, it's Jesus Christ. He's the one we look to. If you want to measure up, look to him. The Bible says in 1 John 2:6, if you say that you abide in him, live in him, draw strength from him, dwell in him, then you ought to walk even as he walked. So to speak evil of our brother, loved one, now listen, our sister, is to speak evil of God's law and to speak evil of what God has brought about. See, we are to obey the royal law. That's when it says God's law. What is God's law? It's the royal law, James 2:8, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen? See, that's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. He lives in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the Spirit's love. It's not my love. It's that love of God, Romans 5:5, that's been shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. Paul says, put these all away from you. They grieve the Spirit. Now listen to me. Christian, don't be deceived. Please, please be wise. Here's the deal. All those things, I've been there, I've lived long enough, I see the things I wish I had never done. Never, ever say to yourself, I have the right to feel this way when it comes to these sins. Do you understand? I know it hurts. I know that people can break your heart, say things about you, destroy your life. Oh, I know. But those things will destroy you, not your salvation, but you. Does that make sense? He says, and they'll grieve the Spirit of God. And when you start grieving the Spirit of God, your joy goes away. Your assurance goes away. Your peace goes away. You feel lost, but you're not. You've just grieved him. So don't say, I have the right. No, Paul says, no. Don't do that. Put these things away and be something else. Look at this. In other words, put the new man on. Let the Spirit of God control your life. Look at it. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It's not simply be kind in the Greek, okay? It's become kind. You see, we're not automatically kind when we're born again, are we? Thank you. No, it's a process, isn't it? You know, it's like, you know, when you get, say you're born again back when, you know, cigarettes were the big thing. You know, cigarettes, Marlboros, anybody know what I'm talking about? When I was young, that was a thing to get rid of, you know. And I don't even know why am I going there, Jeff? It doesn't matter. You know, I'll take Sudafed the next service and I'll be just fine. It's my allergies, brother. Listen, you know, I know why I said that. You just don't become kind. You just, when you're born again, you know, you can be born again one day and you still have a six-pack in your refrigerator. And I'm talking about beer. Do you understand me? So you're not automatically the Apostle Paul, are you? So you learn because the Holy Spirit is now in you and he is the kindest person in the universe. And you automatically, because he is in you and you know you're born from above and you know it's wrong, you know that you should be kind. And you're going, I know I should have been kind. Why wasn't I kind? Because you're learning to be kind. You're learning to become kind. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is what? Kind. Christianity, Love is Christianity in action. Love is a verb, loved one. And what happens is it means that we demonstrate that love. We demonstrate that kindness. The Bible says in Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were, meaning our old man before we were born again, we were foolish, we were disobedient, we were deceived, we were serving various lusts. Literally, serving means we were enslaved. Various lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. Man, what a horrible. Then it says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. When did the kindness and the love of God appear to you in your life? Before you were born again, when was that moment? When the goodness and the love and the kindness of God appeared to you. It was the day that you were born from above. For me, it was a beach in Florida. Do you understand? Oh, the great kindness of God. You know, how can we not be kind one to another? Now, look at the next one. Become tender-hearted. That's a heart of compassion. In other words, a heart that pities others. Remember, the word pity doesn't mean to look at someone, the word pity in the Bible, that is, to look at someone and say, gosh, I feel sorry for you. The word pity in the Bible, like in Proverbs 19:17, he who hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto God, and God will pay back what has been given. So the word pity there doesn't mean to look at someone and just feel sorry for them. It means to do something about their situation. Does that make sense? That is the scripture, by the way, that built Love Never Fails International. That is our foundational scripture. And the more that we have pity upon the poor, the more God gives us. Isn't that amazing? He just keeps going on and on and on and on, and I'm so thankful for that. But the Holy Spirit is so tender. See, a tender heart is opposite of, remember when we learned about the calloused heart, the hard heart, the heart that's past feeling? That's numb, back in Ephesians, what was it, chapter 4? Remember that? No, it's the opposite. We now have a tender heart. And loved one, if you know the Holy Spirit, if you're growing in knowledge, in relationship, you'll find that the Holy Spirit is so tender. He is so tender. Matter of fact, remember that the Bible teaches that at Jesus' baptism, that the Holy Spirit descended. That's why that's the symbol right there we use for the Holy Spirit descending upon the church, the dove. He descended in, it says, in bodily form. John the Baptist, he looked and it was descending, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove in bodily form upon the Lord. A dove speaks of deep tenderness and softness. This also means a sacrifice as well. But listen now. He descended in bodily form. Do you know that is the only, to my knowledge in the New Testament, the only manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, in the New Testament? And it was the form of a dove lighting upon him. See, the raven, remember the raven in Noah? Well, the raven always represents the old man, but not the dove. The dove comes back to rest. He stays with the family. Loved one, listen. We are not only to become tender-hearted, but one of the big ones here is we are to be forgiving one another. And so that's one of the big issues and remains a big issue in the church today. You know, Jesus said this in Matthew 18:21. Peter's going to ask Jesus a question. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. And Peter's getting ready to be really religious, okay? He goes, up to 7 times, Lord? In other words, surely forgiving other people, there's a limit to how much I can take, right, Lord? And Jesus said, oh, yeah, Peter, you're stupid. No, he didn't say that. He said, listen, I don't say to you 7 times, Peter, but 70 times 7, and not 490 times, but it means you always forgive, amen? Listen, why? Because forgiveness will put you in a prison. It'll put you in a trap. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. That verse, when I first became a Christian, a baby Christian, scared me to death. Because, I mean, here I am. I had a lot of hurt in my life, and I hadn't forgiven those people. And so I'm thinking, I guess I'm not saved. But see, that's not talking about our salvation, our past forgiveness. It's talking about things that you're in your life. Does that make sense? Yeah. Listen, the Bible, remember the man that was in committing incest there in Corinthians? And Paul tells, you know, he said, the guy's forgiven. We've forgiven him now. It's over. He's repented because they turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Remember that? So when he comes back and he repents, he gets right. Paul says, don't treat him as an enemy. Treat him as a brother. He says, and then he says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. See, that's what Satan wants to do. When we walk in unforgiveness toward others, the Bible says, we just learned it last Sunday, Ephesians 4, 17? Give no place, any opportunity, don't open a door for the wicked one. See, he wants to take advantage over you. He wants to say, oh, he didn't forgive that person. Look at him. Oh, man, that is so perfect. He says, you know, see, forgiving others frees us. If we don't forgive others, it imprisons us. And Satan hates forgiveness. He hates love. He, meaning God's love. And he hates us, loved ones. No. No, listen. Jesus knows about forgiveness. He doesn't question the reality of your pain. Boy, when I learned that, I was so thankful. He's not saying, oh, you have to feel it, Bill. You got to feel just, okay, I mean, yes, okay. Did you know that to forgive other people doesn't mean you forget? There's only one who has divine forgetfulness, and that is God. So it doesn't mean that, okay, I feel it. It doesn't mean I'll ever forget it. But here's what it means. To forgive another person means that you release that person to God. Someone put it this way. To forgive is to set the prisoner free and to discover the prisoner was you. That is a good word. Someone said this. Unforgiveness is choosing to stay trapped in a jail cell of bitterness, serving time for someone else's crime. What a great word. Now listen, remember, I've taught this so many times, and I'm sure you know it by heart. Forgiveness is not pardon. Okay, go ahead, do it again. No, that's not it. Forgiveness, this one set me free. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Gosh, I'm so thankful. You know, Jesus said, you don't have to feel like you've forgiven them. Forgiveness, loved one, is obedience. That is something you should never forget. In other words, when you forgive, you're not submitting to the one who hurt you, harmed you, insulted you, crushed you, whatever he did to you, she did to you. No, when you forgive others, you are submitting to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To not forgive grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Now look at it now. Be kind one another, tender heart, forgiving one another. And here it comes. How do we forgive? Even as, that's very important two words, even as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, we are to freely forgive others as freely as God has forgiven us in Christ. So we have to really say to ourselves, how can we not forgive? Because we're just being obedient to the Lord, not to our emotions or any of those things. The word even as is so important there because it means literally just as freely and generously and wholeheartedly as God forgave you, you forgive them. Listen, God only forgives one way. God loves us, but he doesn't forgive us because he loves us. God forgives us only one way, in Christ Jesus. He paid our sin debt, amen? He paid the sin debt of the world. He is the only mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only mediator. There are no others. It says, who gave himself a ransom for all, testified in due time. The Bible teaches us in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can make it to the Father, go to the Father, except by me or through me. There's no other way. Acts 4:12, there's absolutely no other name given unto man under heaven by which they must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? We have that divine truth. So by now you're saying, okay, Bill, we've just gone through these things. So which of these sins grieve the Holy Spirit most? It's forgiving one another, not forgiving one another, right? No. No, that's not it. There's one thing that we do that grieves the Holy Spirit more than anything else. And I say this with loving tenderness. It is so rampant today in the church. And it's so sad. You see, and you say, well, Bill, okay, then what is it? It's very simple. It's just not being aware of his presence. It's that it grieves him. I mean, it would be like this. Jeff, we're at my house. You're sitting across from me, and I ignore you the entire time. I don't talk to you. I don't serve you coffee. I don't give you anything. You just sit there, and I pretend that you're not even there. You don't even exist. Does that make sense? That grieves the Holy Spirit of God more than anything else. Living your life as if he is not in you and if he is not with you. It grieves the Holy Spirit for you to know about him but not know him. Remember the communion of the fellowship, Paul said, told the Corinthians, that intimacy, that knowing one another, loving one another, listening and talking and being guided by. That's what this means. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we are dependent only on self and not dependent on the Spirit of God. Listen, the Holy Spirit will never lead us astray. He will never lead us to sin. He will never lead us in a place that we should not be. Amen? He's the most important person in our hearts and in our lives right now. He is the Holy Spirit. His ways are perfect. For a church or for a Christian to live their entire life without any dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God is terrifying. It's terrifying. Listen, today much of the church has taken over the job of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to study the book of Acts again. Go to Acts chapter 13. That is the first 5 verses. If you really study those out, it'll blow you away. You know who started the mission movement that was on Paul's first missionary trip? Who was it? It was when Barnabas and Paul, who chose Barnabas and Paul and sent them out? The Holy Spirit. Who called Barnabas and Paul? The Holy Spirit, not a mission board, not the church, the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit, the early church, they were dependent upon the Holy Spirit for everything. Whenever you give the Holy Spirit the right place in your life, the church, when they do that, we become Christ upon this planet, to this lost world. No, listen. You know, today, much of the church has taken over the job of the Holy Spirit. True Christianity is always the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. A.W. Tozier said this. He says, if God were to take the Holy Spirit out of the world, much of what the church is doing would go right on, and nobody would even know the difference. We have so much in human resources available to the church today that we manage to serve the Lord without the unction of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Now listen, see, we have a building. You can look like a church building. Amen. You can have a pastor. You can have a praise band. You can be on the radio. We can be live streaming all over the world. And yet, we could not even being led by the Spirit of God. Do you see how important that is? To acknowledge him every day. He's aware. I talk to him all the time. He hasn't been talking back lately, but I talk to him all of the time. Jesus said this in John 14, 16, I pray to the Father, he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you, para, alongside, abide with you. And Jesus said, forever, not just a year, forever. The word, when Jesus said, and I'll send you another, he said, that meant another just like me or equal to me. The Holy Spirit has been called the Lord's other self. Listen now. In John chapter 20, verse 22, my allergies are going crazy, so forgive me. It's not the COVID or anything. And Jesus, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Remember that? He told his disciples in John 20, 22. And then what did Jesus do? He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Loved one, listen to me now. The Holy Spirit is the breath of Jesus Christ. Man, we are such a blessed people. He is so with us. He is with us right this minute. He is the divine helper. Let me give you the names. Divine helper, comforter, counselor, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, para, alongside, cleat, or kaleo, alongside to help or assist. Jesus said, oh, the Spirit of truth, meaning the divine helper, the Spirit of truth. All truth comes from the Holy Spirit of God, whom the world cannot welcome or receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him. Here it comes now. Jesus said, for he, the Holy Spirit, is a person. For he dwells with you and will be in you, E-N, not upon you. They're in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I'll not leave you helpless. Listen to what Jesus said. Because Jesus is going away. Remember, he was telling, I'm leaving you. My physical presence is going to leave you. He says, but I will come to you. Jesus, I will presence myself to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. I will come to you after I die on the cross, after I'm buried, after I'm resurrected, after I'm ascended. Remember, he poured out the Holy Spirit, not in them, but upon them. Why? Because you and I, listen now, we cannot live the Christian life without Jesus. You can't do it. What did Paul the Apostle say? It is no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. No, listen. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain. Jesus said in John 6:63, I know I'm going long, just bear with me. It says, it is a spirit who gives life. The flesh prospers nothing. Now listen, we are either going to live in the power of the Spirit or the power of the flesh. Without the Spirit of God, we cannot have 1 ounce of Christ likeness in our heart, not or his love or any of those things. We can't manifest that. Without the Holy Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit of God, we'll never have the assurance that we're a child of God. Remember in the book of Romans, it says that his Spirit bears witness with our spirits, that whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, that we are the children of God. No, it's without the Holy Spirit. You know what? You'll never really be able to pray the right way. All true prayer is activated by the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, it says in Romans, it says, we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. But the Holy Spirit, he helps us with our weaknesses. Amen? Yeah, he says, we don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit, now listen, the Spirit himself that's in us makes intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now listen to me. That is the Holy Spirit praying in you and through you to God. Are you listening to me? Now, did you get that? God praying to God. When you think about, did that make sense? It's God praying to God in you. Why? For the perfect will. Only he knows, only the Spirit knows the mind of the Father. Do you understand? Oh, how we need that in our life. You have, I have. We have the greatest friend, the greatest prayer partner in the universe, who will never leave us, who will never, ever forsake us. And if you don't know him, how can you be aware of his feelings? How can you know how he feels if you don't know him? If you don't get into the Word of God, if you're not aware of his presence, you're not aware of anything in your life, really. You have to practice. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. Practice awareness. He's here. Right now. Right this minute. He is here. You cannot be led by someone that you're not intimate with. and that you do not know. Oh, listen, God is so good. And somebody's going, oh, Bill, I thought this was a Father's Day message. I haven't heard anything about fathers yet. Well, I know. But it is a Father's Day message. One of the greatest things that a father, if you are a father, say a young father, that you can do is leave something behind for your children. You know, like a legacy. You're going to depart this life one day. But when you do, what you leave behind for your children doesn't die. It stays with them. Do you understand? You know, I know that, you know, you want the legacy, your legacy, to live on the lives of your children. Who doesn't? What are your kids going to remember about you? Man, Dad, we watched video games together. Great. You know, we went, I never forget our vacations. Or you know, he spent time with me, and we had so much fun. And those are all wonderful things. But I'm going to tell you something, Christian father, all Christians, the greatest legacy that you can leave your child is for your child to say about you, my dad knew the Holy Spirit. My dad walked in the Spirit. My father was led by the Spirit. My father was full of the Holy Spirit. And he taught me how to follow the Holy Spirit of God. That is the greatest thing a father can do. I'm going to leave you. I know I've gone long, but that's okay. I want to leave you guys with something. And I want you to do a study. Because, listen, do you go through the whole Bible. Do you know there's over 25 different names for the Holy Spirit in the Bible? And each one of them, study them in context and find out why and what the situation is. And you'll learn more about the Holy Spirit than you can ever imagine. Just let me give you a few of them, just a few. In other words, of course, the Spirit, that means the wind, the breath, or the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit. How about this one? The Spirit of the living God, Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Here comes another one. The Spirit of His Son, the Holy Spirit of promise, the Spirit of holiness. That is a great study. Study that one out. The Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of truth, the oil of gladness, all there in the New Testament. The Spirit of life, Spirit of grace, Spirit of glory, the eternal Spirit. And one of my favorites, the Comforter, the one, the Paracletos, the one who comes alongside me because I need help. I need power from up on high. The one who will lead me into all truth and help me and assist me when my head is hanging down and pick it back up. That's what every Christian needs. He is our ever truest, perfect friend. Do you know him? Do you know him? This nation is in trouble. And it's time for the church. They must be led by the Spirit again. Gosh, I could spend another hour just with you right now. There's so much I want to talk to you about. Things that are coming. Things that are happening. Do not stick your head in the sand, Christian. Stick your head in the book. Amen. Ask God to say, Lord, tell me what's happening. What's coming? Father, we praise you for the day on this Father's Day. I just love you. I just thank you. I am so grateful that we are saved and that the Holy Spirit is with us. We're never going to be helpless. We're never going to be orphans. We have the perfect, truest, ever-present friend that anyone could ever have. And for that, on this Father's Day, Father, we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all say, amen and amen. Let's thank our Father this morning.